Guess so.
All right. Good evening, guys. You guys doing all right tonight? Enjoying that beautiful summer weather we got out there? Yeah, right. All right. Well, I want to thank Pastor for giving me the opportunity to preach. He asked me Sunday if I wouldn't mind preaching tonight, and I was, more than happy to. I was a little nervous. I didn't think about it when he asked me, but I had said yeah, and I had said yeah so quick that I wasn't even thinking. Rebecca's down in Florida right now finishing up school, so I actually had to write this sermon by myself. So if this one's no good, you'll know the reason why. You can just talk to me about it. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I had a sermon that I was going to preach tonight. When Pastor had asked me Sunday if I would, if I could preach Wednesday, I started kind of developing a sermon in my head, kind of had an idea for where I was going to go with it. And the more I prayed about it, I just did not have peace about it. God had laid this sermon on my heart that I'm going to preach to you guys tonight a while ago. And through the course of some things, I'm actually taking a class right now on Tuesday nights on how to prepare sermons. And one of our assignments was we had to do a devotional. It was like a mini sermon on the blessed man, Psalms 1:1. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. And as part of that, part of that little mini sermon, I kind of gave a little bit of my testimony. And as I was given that and preaching that, the Lord really brought this sermon idea back to my heart and kind of brought it to the front of my mind. And I just kind of had that the next time I preached, I really felt that this was where he was leading. So I'm excited about it. I'm not sure who it's for, but I'm really excited, and I feel God's going to use it tonight. So if you have your Bibles turned there, go ahead and stand for the honor and reverence and the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 2 and read down through verse 5. So verse 2 says, "Wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." This is going to be our text verse, number 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." The title of the sermon tonight, guys, is going to be "But God." And we're going to be taking a look at where we would be in our lives if it weren't for those two words. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day and for all that you've done for us. I thank you for allowing me to come here and preach tonight, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to gather together. God, I thank you for the sermon that you've laid on my heart. And because I know it's been laid on my heart, I pray that you'll just take me out of the way, Lord, and anything that would get in the way. And just help speak through me, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit have free reign in our midst tonight. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys can go ahead and sit down. Am I okay, guys? Is this mic all right? Sounds kind of like it's giving some feedback or something. Okay. So, but God. So the last time I talked to you guys, we preached All In. And I wasn't planning on sticking with these little two-word titles, but this was the one that God had kind of laid on my heart, so it's what we're going to go with. The phrase, but God, two words, just 6 letters, very short, very small phrase, but it has so much of an impact when you really look at it. Now, that actual phrase is used 43 times in the Bible. Now, there's a lot of other instances in it, used in different verbiages like, but the Lord, or however God, and there's countless times. But the actual, that particular phrase, but God, is used 43 times. So over the next hour and a half or so, we're going to go into a detailed look at all 43. I'm just kidding. We're just going to look. You guys probably had a nervous breakdown for a second. We are just going to look at a few of them tonight, and we're just going to kind of take a look at our own lives and see where we would be if it weren't for those two little words. So we're looking at 3 things in particular tonight that God has changed and where those words, but God, interjected into our lives. The first one we're going to look at is, but God changed your eternal destination. Look at verse 2. It says, "Wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So Paul here, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's writing to them about a time that was there before they got saved, the way that they acted before they got saved. And obviously, it's applicable to us as well. So it says, "Ye walked according to the course of this world." Well, what's the course of this world? Well, according to the Bible, it's the way to hell. The Bible says that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And whether or not you grew up in a good Christian home and you went to church all your life and you did what were necessarily good things, until you actually asked Jesus to come into your heart and save you, that's where you were. You were walking the course of the world and you were bound for hell. It doesn't matter that you had went to church all those times. It wasn't until there was a moment in your life that you had finally asked Jesus to come into your heart and to save you, that no longer applied to you, that you weren't a lost sinner on your way to hell. And if you look at verse 3, it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind. So we were not concerned with the things of God, and we were not necessarily even really looking for God at that point in time, but God was always looking for us. And God changed your eternal destination. You know, we know the story, guys. We were destined for hell. We're lost sinners. And God, we don't deserve his love. We're undeserving of his love. But he looks down with his grace and mercy and says, I know you're undeserving, but I love you anyway. I love you anyway. And I want to create a way for you. I want so much to create a way for you to live in heaven with me when I die. But as we all know, heaven's a perfect place. We can't get there on our own, and we would track our sin all over the carpet. We have to have a way to get there. So God said, okay, I'm going to send a way. So 2,000 years ago, he sent his son Jesus. Jesus came down as a man. He lived as a man. He lived 33 years as a perfect, sinless life. And because of that, that qualified him to be the perfect, blameless, spotless lamb, the sacrifice for our sins. As we know, Jesus was crucified, and they hung him on a cross to die for sins that he did not commit. He lived the perfect life. And we know that he died on that cross. But praise the Lord, we know that's not the end of the story. 3 days later, even though they took him to the grave and they left him there, 3 days later, the stone rolled away and he got up and walked right out of there. And because of that, he's now seated. He's ascended, and he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, constantly making intercession for us. He's made a way for us. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to. But he came down and he did that. And honestly, guys, don't ever let yourselves get over that. Because sometimes I feel as Christians, and really in my own life personally, being saved can just become another thing that we are. You know, we're saved in the same way that we're a Detroit Tigers fan, or we're whatever career path we've chosen, or we're a husband, or we're a father. It's just another attribute about us. But being saved isn't just something that describes you. It is the ultimate gift of grace from the creator of the universe. Have you ever stopped to think about that for a second? The God who created the entire universe, he created the heat that keeps us warm tonight and the snow that's going to freeze us when we walk out the door, loved us enough to want to make a way for us, despite what we've done, to get to heaven when we die. And he wants us to be with him in eternity. That's an awesome, amazing thing, guys. Don't ever let yourselves get over that. Don't let it slip your mind. That's enough to get you up in the morning. The Bible says to rejoice in the joy of your salvation. It's an awesome, amazing thing. And if that was the only but God that there ever was in your entire life, it would be absolutely more than enough. It would be way more than enough. But we know that that's not. That's just the first of the three but gods we're going to look at, as I'm sure there'd be countless more. So you were destined for hell, but God changed your eternal destination. And you were headed down a slippery slope, but God had another plan. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. You know, usually on Wednesday nights, I'm up in Awana, and through the lesson time during there with the kids, we've been going through the life of Paul. Paul was an absolutely wicked, vile man, an enemy of the church. His literal life mission, his goal in life was to persecute and ultimately kill Christians. He wanted nothing to do with the things of Christ. He was completely content. The Bible says in chapter 8, he consented to the stoning of the deacon Stephen. So he was happy about it. He wanted to see that happen. God was able to do something in his life, though. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. It says, and Saul, this was Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. You know, when I taught this lesson upstairs, I was kind of trying to explain to the kids the breathing and threatenings and slaughtering. So I kind of described it. I said, he was kind of walking around like Yosemite Sam. He walked around, oh, I hate those Christians. And I was doing, you know, I was walking around like that. And do you know not one kid up there knew who Yosemite Sam was? Not one kid? You talk about feeling old. And I'm not old. I'm only 22. But I'm sitting up there and not one kid. So I'm trying to lead him down the path. Yosemite Sam, he's friends with Elmer Fudd. And they're, you know, they're deer in headlights. Elmer Fudd. And then finally I say Bugs Bunny. And things start to click. Some bells start to go off in their head. And I'm going to work under the assumption that everybody here knows who Yosemite Sam is. But silly illustrations aside, Paul was a very angry man. And his life's mission was to persecute, and like I said, ultimately kill Christians. But what happened? Well, let's look at the verse. Many of us are probably familiar with the story, but let's go ahead and read verses 4 through 6. It says, and he fell to the earth, so this is Saul, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So this is Jesus now talking to Saul. And he said, who art thou, Lord? It's kind of a funny question. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told to thee what thou must do. And you know, we're familiar with the story, so we kind of know how it goes from here. But if you had never heard the story of Saul before, and you didn't know anything about the guy, and you just kind of heard these first couple of verses and kind of a brief description of what Saul was, never in a million years would you expect the ending that you get from Saul's life. I mean, you talk about a plot ending and a twist ending. That's something that you would never expect. But what is it that happened in this scenario? I mean, Saul killed Christians. What is now making him glorify Christ and wanting to follow him? But God. God came and made intercession in Paul's life. In fact, later in the chapter, he says to Ananias that Paul is a chosen vessel to me. A chosen vessel. Someone who was killing the followers of Christ. Christ now calls a chosen vessel. Someone that he had sought out to do amazing works. And as we know, Paul did some amazing things. He brought salvation to the Gentiles. Praise the Lord, because that's you and me. He did all sorts of things on his missionary journeys. He was able to heal sick and bring the gospel to areas that had never heard it before. And that was all by the grace of God. In my Tuesday nights class, in that How to Prepare Sermons, there's a guy in there by the name of Rufus. And a couple weeks ago when we did our little mini sermon, he got up there and he did his, and he gave his testimony while he was up there. And it was such an awesome testimony and would have fit so perfectly in the sermon that I asked him, I said, Rufus, do you mind if I use this? I asked him last night because I didn't want to get up here and talk about him, if he wouldn't have my permission. But he said, no, that's fine. I want people to know it. So Rufus was originally from South Carolina. Rufus, and this is in his words, since he was 12 years old, remember yourself at 12 years old, was out on the street selling drugs. He was in a drug ring. He was, at a later time, he ended up operating one, but he was selling drugs on the street in South Carolina. He had been doing that his whole life. It's all he knew. So he comes up here to Michigan. He actually came up here to sell drugs. Well, while he was up here, his brother actually passed away. His brother was on vacation in Florida and ended up passing away while he was down there. So Rufus had gone to the funeral and started to ask himself some questions. The brevity of life became very real to him. And he started to ask some questions. He said, I'm wondering if there's more to life than this. I'm wondering if there's more than what I've always known. Well, while he was up here, he's back in Michigan, his uncle works for McNabb Flooring. And he knows Rufus's background. He knows where he's been from. And he wants him to give up that life. And he says, Rufus, please work with me. I'll make sure that you make good money. I'll take care of you. I want you out of the streets. I want you out of the environment. So Rufus said, okay, I've kind of been thinking about changing some things in my life anyway, so that sounds good. So he comes up here and he starts working with his uncle. Well, while he's up here, he met a girl. And the girl started attending church regularly. She had been. So Rufus started going with her. And in Rufus's words, he said, I'd never picked up a Bible in my entire life. In fact, his exact words were, I had never prayed in my life. Well, I prayed the cops wouldn't catch me selling drugs, but other than that, I never prayed in my entire life. And those were his words. But he came here, and he started going to church. And while he was at church, they started going more and more, and things started to begin to happen in Rufus's life. Rufus started to hear the gospel he'd never heard before, about the love of an almighty Savior that he had never heard before, that was never presented to him. The only life he's ever known was on the streets. And it was one night at a revival services, the woman that he's dating, he's now married to, her name is Aisha, and it was on her birthday. Well, they went to revival service that night, and the sermon that night got to Rufus, and he said, I can't explain it, but I knew God was speaking to me. Rufus ended up going forward. He got saved. Well, he gave up that life that he had before. God since called him to preach, which is why he's in the class. But you look at a story like that, and you see a man who has known nothing his whole life but crime. One wrong place at one wrong time, he'd be in prison for life right now. But what changed that? But God. That's the only thing that could have changed something like that for that man's life. I started thinking about this in my own life, and I was thinking, I'm only up here today as a product of grace. I'm not up here because I'm some kind of great speaker. We know that's far from the truth. I'm not up here because I'm some kind of awesome guy. I'm up here simply as a product of grace and an example of what God can do in a life. Because were it not for God's grace and God's mercy, I'd be exactly where Rufus was and maybe worse. And we all would. We all know that in our own lives. Think about that personally. Where would you be were it not for God's grace tonight? There have been many times where God changed a situation. God changed the outcome of your life. We can all think of times where you can say, I was on the verge of this, or my life was going to be heading this way. And then you have to stop and use that comma. But God came in, and God changed that ending for us. It's absolutely awesome what God's grace can do in our lives. So God changed your eternal destination, despite the fact that you were a sinner and you were rightfully bound for hell. God came into your life, and he had another plan, despite the way you were headed. And thirdly, things may look bleak, but God isn't done yet. And this is my favorite one, outside of salvation, of course, because it gives us so much hope as Christians. And there are countless Bible stories that I could have used for this sermon. You know, my mind goes to Daniel in the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I want to take this point and just kind of hit on it personally and apply it to our own lives. You know, how many times in your life has it felt like there was a certain outcome and there was no way out of the circumstances that you were in, only for God to come in at the last second and do what can only be described as a miracle in your life and prove to you that he's still God, that he's still on the throne? Some of us may be at a point right now where we say, Andrew, I don't even know what to do from here. My circumstances are so bad that it's going to take a miracle of God. And I don't know when that but God's coming, but I think I've already missed it. I don't know if it's going to come from here. Can I provide you some encouragement tonight? God knows. And as the choir sings, your God will come. Matthew 6 talks about, he says, he feeds the fowls of the air. He makes sure the birds are fed every day. He says, are you not much more value than these, than the birds? God makes sure the birds are fed every day. He's going to take care of you. He knows what's going to happen. He's got it all planned out. So we know that God's going to come to us personally. But let's look at it on a broader scale for a minute. The world's in pretty rough shape right now. Can we all agree to that? Socially, economically, politically, morally, most importantly, spiritually. It's very much a mess out there. We live in a world that is absolutely rampant with sin. And this is nothing new. Sin's been around since Adam and Eve. And really, it's not necessarily new sin that we're struggling with. It's really the same sins that we've been struggling with. The difference now is the way it's presented to us. You know, sin is paraded across billboards. Sin is the theme of television shows. Sin is constantly being pushed on us. And it's not just being pushed as a acceptable way to live. It's presented as the way that you should live. And if you disagree with it, or you say no, and you try to help somebody and say, no, that's not the direction you should head, then you're considered intolerant. So you explain that one to me. But sin, I'm sorry about that, sin is constantly being pushed on us. And it comes from all angles. And we know that these are signs of the last times. And, you know, I don't mean to sound like a discouragement. I promise the encouragement is coming. But these are signs of the last times. And although no man knows the hour, and I don't stand up here and claim to know the hour, I do not. But if you read through Revelation, all the signs that are happening right now point toward Jesus coming back. But the thing that's easy to do a lot of times as Christians is we look out there and we say, well, that's okay. All this stuff has to happen for Jesus to come back. And we just kind of focus inward. And we just worry about our family. And we worry about surviving this time rather than thriving in it. But can I give you some encouragement for what seems like a certain outcome for a lost and dying world? God isn't done yet. But God isn't done yet. There's still souls to rescue. There's still lives to be changed. There are still things that God wants to do with us. We have a mission to tell others. And I'm not saying this necessarily about Emmanuel, because even just in prayer request time, I heard countless prayers mentioned for ones that we've been praying for, that we've witnessed to, whether they're coworkers, family members that we've prayed for years and given the gospel to. We've do our soul winning campaign in the summertime. I believe with all my heart that Emmanuel has a burden for lost souls and that we honestly are a soul winning church. But can I tell you, not all churches are like that, and not all Christians are like that. Now, a lot of Christians are not so burdened for a lost and dying world. They're very much focused and just kind of turned inward. But the world truly needs Jesus, and they're more willing to hear it than oftentimes we think they are. You know, my future brother-in-law, Ryan, his family goes to Cross Point Baptist in Roseville. Well, he had told me last week they were having a revival service, so he said, you should come. Okay, I'll come. So I went Friday night, and a group had come up here from North Carolina, New Manna Baptist Church, led by Brother Tony Shirley. And they came up here basically as a missions trip. So last week they went knocking on doors. They told people about Jesus. They actually went last Thursday to downtown Detroit and they did some street preaching. They just basically did some soul winning campaign. And last week, in the exact number, I'm not 100% sure on. I know it was over 40, but I want to say it was 44 people last week that got saved. In our neighborhood, in our backyard, Go God, that's awesome. You know, we don't know. This could have been people that we've talked to, seeds that we've planted that now Crosspoint came and watered and God gave the increase. You never know what telling somebody the gospel one more time will do. You may say, I've told them 100 times. They don't want to hear it anymore. They may be waiting to hear it one more time. God may have been working through those 100 times before on their heart to where they just need to hear it one more time. And that's going to be the decision that they make. And they're going to finally accept Jesus as their Savior. You know, Charles Spurgeon once said on the topic of lost souls, if sinners be cursed, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. We have a great commission to keep. Matthew 28:19-20 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We have a mission as Christians. And you don't have to be a great theologian to tell somebody about Jesus. If you know John 3:16, you can save the whole world with that gospel. Well, Jesus has to do it, but you would be able to tell them the whole gospel. It's as simple as telling them what Jesus did in your life. And I'm preaching this not necessarily at you guys. I'm preaching this for myself as well, because if we're all honest, it's something that we all struggle with. It's something that we could all do a better job of. We need and we have a mission to do that. You know, I told the kids upstairs, one reason we'll often shy away from telling people about Jesus is a thought of either rejection or the fear of being mocked. Nobody likes being made fun of. Even the tough people don't like to be made fun of. Nobody does. And that's often a fear that holds us back. And one thing I told them, and I'm going to tell you guys tonight because I feel like it's very applicable. Have you guys ever been in a room that was so dark that you literally couldn't see your hand in front of your face? Has everybody been in a situation like that? Well, I have, you know, playing hide and seek when we were younger. I can remember plenty of times we hid in a closet or we hid in a room and it was so dark you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. For a lost and dying world, that's what every single day is like. It's all they've ever known. It's complete darkness all around them, and sin all looks the same to them. It's all dark. They don't know a difference between right and wrong. It's all dark to them. So when we, as what are called the light of the world, come to them and we present that light, what happens when you shine a light in a dark room? It illuminates it. So one of two things is going to happen. They're going to be in that dark room, and they're going to see that light, and they're going to say, I've been waiting for this. Finally, there's some light in this darkness. And they're going to go to it. They're going to gravitate to it, and they're going to want more of it. They're not going to want the darkness anymore. They're going to want that light to fill their souls. Or the latter is going to happen. They're going to see that light, and they're going to say, get that out of my eye. Man alive, that is so annoying. Can't you see I'm content where I'm at? I'm happy with this darkness. I don't want that light in my face. Get it out of here. And they're going to get annoyed. And that's going to happen from time to time. But whether or not that happens, we still have a responsibility to tell them, to bring that light to them. Now, don't be annoying. You know, you don't have to go there and continually do this if you're doing with a flashlight. But we have a responsibility to tell them, because you never know. You think of Sukumaswamy, who we've talked about, who are now praying that he'll come here and get healthy enough so that he can come here and get baptized. A man who was a devout Hindu. A man who pointed to the elephant that was on the wall and said, that's who I pray to. That's my God. You think of a story like that is a pretty certain outcome. You think maybe, well, there's not a whole lot we can do. I mean, we can witness to him, but look at what happened. We prayed for him. We witnessed to him. We continually witnessed to him. We didn't stop. And look what God did in his life. God saved him. But God interceded in his life and changed his eternal destination. So that's but God on a larger scale. But let's bring it in. Let's bring it home, and let's make it personal. Maybe you say, Andrew, my situation is too dire, or what I've done, there's just no coming back from. And there honestly is no but God in my life. There's not a way to change what's going to happen. Well, it's funny you say that, because I was thinking about that as I was working on the sermon this week, and I started thinking, is there a way to test to see if God is done with this yet? So I started doing some research, and what I found was there was a study conducted, some top biblical theologians, some top scholars, they got together with some world-renowned scientists. And they began to do some tests, and they tested these different hypotheses and scientific methods and used verses of scripture. And they put this all together, and over the course of a couple years, they came up with this foolproof scientific method to test to see if God's done with you yet. We're going to test it here tonight. Are you guys okay if we do an experiment tonight? Is that okay? Okay, good. So you're going to have to follow me, which I know is scary, following along, boy, but I promise this is not a prank, and I promise that I won't lead you astray. What I'm about to do, I want you guys to do. Are you all ready? This is scientifically proven. You guys ready for it? You ready? Can everybody do that real quick? Okay. If you were able to inhale and exhale just now, that means that you're still alive, you're still breathing, and God's not done with you yet. Scientific theory has proven that. That took a lot of homework to find that. But God's not done with you yet, if you were able to just do that. And maybe you would say, Andrew, my circumstances have spoken, and it's over. There's not a way out of this. The outcome is certain. One of my all-time favorite songs is Don't Be Afraid by the Cathedrals. And one of my favorite lines in that song is in the chorus. And it says, when the world says it's over, the master says no. I've just begun. That is our lives, Christians. That is what will happen. There are going to be things that seems like they're an absolute certain outcome. But God will come in. He'll change the outcome. He'll change what looked like a certain ending, what looked like a guaranteed finish. He will come in, and he'll change it. So I'm going to have Brian come in a second and lead the invitation. But for the invitation tonight, guys, first and foremost, as always, if you're here without Christ, please, please, please make this the night that you take care of that. Don't wait another minute. You don't know when our last minute on earth will be. Make tonight the night that you accept God as your Savior. Allow him to come into your life and change you. He will. Maybe you want to come tonight and you just want to thank God for the grace and the mercy that he's had in your life. Maybe you'd like to come forward and say, God, I thank you for all the times, but God has been personal to me, has changed my outcome. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're at a point where you need God to intervene. I didn't think it's going to take a miracle to get you out of what you're in. This altar is wide open. You're free to come talk to him right now. But just remember, if you're thinking to yourself tonight, Andrew, my situation, it just seems hopeless. Well, let me just give you a little grammatical correction. And I was never very good at grammar or at English, but let me just tell you this. Yes, your situation is hopeless, comma, but God. God can come in, he can step in, and he can change your outcome. So you guys come if you need to as we sing. What's the number, Brother Brian? 452. 452. You guys come as we sing.